These are some interesting passages in Leviticus that we are covering here lately. And tonight we are looking at the two longest chapters in Leviticus, and that's Leviticus 13 and 14. We're not going to finish all of 14. We're only going to do a portion of it. And we're not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. This is going to take forever. But that's partly because it's probably one of the reasons for making this table, so we can look at it and it can help us understand this chapter a little bit better. The chapters that perhaps rival it the most in the book of Leviticus are chapters 25 and 26. They too are also rather long. Recall that Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 lead up to the discussion on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. This unit talks about being unclean and being clean, what it means to do that. And Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 focus primarily on leprosy. And verses chapter 14, verses 54 through 57 wrap it up. And this particular subunit within the unit in 11 through 16. So, and it says, this is a law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Now, it's important to note several things about this particular passage as we're going through it. Why do we need to study it? Why was leprosy such a big deal? These are some of the things we're going to consider. Chapter 13 largely deals with a diagnosis, looking at the trying to figure out whether or not something is leprosy or not. And chapter 14 gives us, at least a good chunk of it, talks about what to do for cleansing. When someone has been diagnosed with leprosy, after it has cleared up, what happens with them then? They need to have this ritual cleansing done. And so that's what chapter 14 largely is about. We're going to divide this into two main parts, one for tonight and one for next week. Tonight we're going to look at the problem. And this is the problem of leprosy. And this will cover all of chapter 13 and chapter 14, verses 33 through 47. Next week we will look at the provision, and that'll be the ritual cleansing that is supposed to happen that is supposed to happen after the leprosy has cleared up. There are three main problems that are discussed here. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 45 is the contamination of the body. So that's the first point. The second point, contamination of a garment. And that is Leviticus chapter 13, verses 46 through 59, and contamination in a house, Leviticus 14, 33 through 47. So these are three types of contamination that we're going to look at to make one possibly unclean or potentially unclean. So let us consider the idea of leprosy here, and we'll look at why it was such a big deal and why this was something talked about so much. Leprosy, as the Bible describes it here, as you read through Leviticus chapter 13, you note that it actually covers several different kinds of skin diseases. The law given here was to help the priest to diagnose whether the blemish was a disease that fell into this particular category or not. The diagnosis was not intended for medical treatment per se, but for ritual treatment to maintain the holiness of the people. There are no cures given here for leprosy. In fact, chapter 14 would be kind of a farce, I think, if leprosy could not be healed. And so we know that the leprosy that we often think of as Hansen's, that we modern day call Hansen's disease, is not what is under consideration here. We do have the ability to heal Hansen's disease today, using a full course of several antibiotics, and it takes about 1 to 2 years to clear up. But any nerve damage or disfigurement is permanent that might occur because of Hansen's disease. So we did talk about leprosy some weeks ago when discussing the leper that Jesus healed and he touched in Mark chapter 1. And one of the problems with Hansen's disease, I went a little out of order on my notes, so I'm trying to figure that out. But one of the problems with Hansen's disease is that it causes severe numbness and nerve damage. Appendages are reabsorbed and the face is disfigured. So there's a lot of problems that can occur with Hansen's disease. And again, it can be cured today, but biblical leprosy, as we see in Leviticus chapter 13, while it does include Hansen's disease, it also included other less severe illnesses. It was a category of skin disease, or it listed a category of skin diseases, the type that made one ritually unclean. And these include infectious, but also some non-infectious diseases, or at least some dermatologists have looked at, and doctors have looked at some of these things and decided that there were some things that that weren't all that serious. For instance, later on in Leviticus 13, they suggest that perhaps one of those things is eczema. Well, maybe, but eczema is not contagious, and we're not going to necessarily look at each individual instance, because that's what the table is for. We're only going to look at generalities so we can try to gain some understanding here. And here's what we have, some commonalities among the different types of leprosy that are talked about. One involves a white hair, or perhaps a thin yellow hair in one instance, and that kind of thing grows out of the sore. It is deeper than the skin. Very often, if you see on there under the first examination, there's a white hair or it's deeper than the skin, then it automatically is leprosy. So those are two big characteristics here. Another possibility is raw flesh is exposed. And at the same time, there is a reddish-white swelling for at least one type. Later on, it talks about toward the end of this section. But most importantly, the most important characteristic that is mentioned for almost all types of leprosy is that it spreads. It spreads. This seems to be a commonality even with the later contaminations that we'll look at in terms of the leprous plague that we'll consider in a little while. Some commonalities, however, of a sore being declared clean. So we already looked at being declared unclean. What does it take to be declared clean? Well, if it shows signs or evidence of healing, especially after isolation. So one of the requirements is if you have certain evidences of leprosy, you have to be isolated for 7 days, for a week. And if you have that and you see evidence of healing, perhaps it's faded, it hasn't spread at all, or it appears white, that's evidence that it has healed, or at least it's in the process of healing. Even if it has broken out all over the body, there's one very peculiar one that says if it's broken out all over the body but is white, then they're clean. I thought that was interesting. That's kind of because it's all over the body, and even so, they're clean. Scabs, scars, and white spots are not considered unclean. So those things could be, you could be fine with that. Some of these things did clear up on their own, but again, not always, especially if you had something like Hansen's disease. Here's what they were required to do. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. If you have the sheet, I kind of have it summarized there on the bottom whenever it declares something unclean or someone unclean. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp." So that's what he was required to do. put his hand over his mustache, presumably if it's a woman, over the upper lip, and is to shout, "Unclean, unclean." And so that would that is what they were required to do. Now, let's look at some of the reasons and the applications that we can get from this. We've looked at all these things having to do with leprosy, and it sounds awful, and it is. But there's, you know, God never has or doesn't do things willy-nilly. He doesn't do things just because. He has a reason for doing things. So let's consider, and we saw that last week, and we'll see this week, the reason for doing this. So these contagious skin diseases are reminders of sin. One thing to note is that the book of Leviticus is not a medical textbook. There is no talk about a cure here, just about a diagnosis for ritual uncleanness. All we see is that this is a reminder of sin. This is a religious thing concerning that's being concerned with, that the Lord is concerned with here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." You see, after the fall, when Adam ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, death and disease entered into the world through sin. That's why everyone dies. Even those who are under the blood of Christ, even those who are innocent, everybody has the potential to die, and everyone will die eventually, if the Lord tarries. So, because of sin entering into the world, death spread to everyone. There will be, but we should note, however, that there will be no death and no disease in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No death and no disease in heaven. Therefore, there cannot be any evidence of it in the tabernacle or in the temple. Of course, the temple comes later, but in this instance, we're looking at the tabernacle here in Leviticus. So there can't be any evidence of sin and these diseases and things of that nature. We noted that last week, too, from Leviticus chapter 12, where the flow of blood there could not be in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. And we see this here with these skin diseases. And it says death can't be in the tabernacle, with one exception, of course, the death of sacrifices. So there can't be any human death, especially. This might explain why white hair and raw flesh in the sore is considered unclean, because this is like death. This is like disease that we see. This is like the decay that we might see as well. Recall that our sanctuary, however, is in heaven, isn't it? That's where our sanctuary is. That's where the blood of Jesus is sprinkled so that our sins can be cleansed, our sins can be washed away. Therefore, we can worship together in this building despite having any diseases of these kinds, any kind of skin disease. Though, please do use common sense. If you're contagious, you know, you might not want to come and spread that. But there's no religious reason why you can't come. No spiritual reason why you can't come, only a practical reason. There also must not be any sin in the camp. Therefore, they had to dwell alone outside of the camp. The disease spread all over the body very often. Perhaps it spread person to person, perhaps it was contagious, perhaps not. But it definitely spread all over the body. Even if the disease weren't contagious, ritual uncleanness was, just as sin is contagious, isn't it? What does Galatians 5:9 say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's mentioned again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with a man who was having a sexual sin in that particular passage. And we note what needed to happen to that person. He needed to be delivered to Satan so that and to be withdrawn from, so that his soul could be restored eventually if he repented. Remember Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7. He took things that were dedicated that were to be dedicated to God. In Jericho, he had all the things that were there were not to be taken. The spoils of war from Jericho were not to be taken by the people, but were to be given to God. And so Achan, he takes some of that for himself. And what happens to him? They know that sin is in the camp. He is found out, and he and his whole family were executed as a result to get the sin out of the camp. What we do is we withdraw fellowship from a brother who has defiled himself in a similar way. It's a recognition of the state in which he has already placed himself. We don't make someone unsaved. We merely recognize their state that has already been taken care of, that they have already decided upon through their defilement. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. These leprosy laws show that leprosy is analogous to sin. It spreads and must be put out of the camp. And for us, that would be out of the church. At the same time, it is more than skin deep. Recall, it is deeper than the skin. It's not just a surface thing. It's taking root inside that person. It's deeper than what we merely see on the surface. And it won't quickly fade away. Those are some of the applications we can take from the skin diseases under the banner of leprosy. Let us now consider the contamination of garments. If you have the sheet here, we'll note on the second to last page, page 4, that it says under, on the left there, the initial problem in wool, linen, or leather. These were the kinds of garments that were under consideration here. A wool or woolen or linen garment or something that was made of leather. The Bible calls this, what's under consideration here, a leprous plague. Now I find that fascinating. A leprous plague is what it's called. And I have a little footnote in my Bible that says that this is a mold, fungus, or similar infestation. But it was still called a leprous plague. Since Moses uses this terminology to describe something that isn't a skin disease, this shows the nature of the Hebrew word translated as leprosy. It shows, at least in my opinion, that it refers to something that spreads. And certainly, if it spreads all over the body, it's a disease. If it spreads in a garment, it is a mold or a mildew. There are certain molds that we understand that are toxic molds. For instance, a black mold is considered toxic to many. And it can appear greenish, in fact. And it says in here that if it appears greenish or reddish, it needs to be examined by the priest. They are often considered toxic to humans, but most molds are typically harmless unless you're allergic to them. If you're allergic to them, then they cause a lot of problems. This is in a wool or a woolen or linen garments, but also found in leather. This includes clothes. Now, I want you to think about all the things that were linen, wool, or leather back then that they might have. They have clothes, of course. They have their sandals. They have blankets. And here's one that we might not think about. Even the material that their tents were made of. Their homes. Because they were living in tents back then, were they not? They were living in that kind of in booths or tabernacles or such like that they often describe those words or those structures that they built while they're wandering in the wilderness. They are... Their homes could be infested with this. What about the mold makes it unclean, however? So let's look at some of the commonalities here on page 4 if you have it. If it spreads, it is most certainly considered unclean. So that's another basic characteristic of this thing called a leprous plague, the mold and the mildew. It spreads. And it is something that just is an active leprosy in some places, it's called, or a spreading plague. There is one instance that if it doesn't spread, if you're looking at your table here, it's the second one. If it doesn't spread, but it's still considered unclean. If it is washed and after 7 days there is no change at all. Let's look at Leviticus 13, verse 55. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed. And indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean. And you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. It says that it continues to eat away, damaging the inside of the fabric. So internal damage is also considered here. To be considered, and that's an important point that we'll look at in a second. To be considered clean, two things had to happen. First off, it must not spread. And after washing, it had to either fade or disappear entirely. So it had to not spread, but at the same time, either fade away or disappear after it's been washed. If it does fade away, the affected area has to be cut out, and the mold could not return. If the mold does return, then there's a problem. It is unclean and needs to be burned in the fire. To remedy the moldy garment, and we mentioned this already, if it were considered unclean, it was to be burned in a fire. If the mold faded after washing, the moldy section was to be torn out, as we've mentioned already. If it comes back, or if it came back after being torn out, it needed to be burned. If it doesn't spread and disappears when washed, it is considered clean after a second wash. All right, so those are some of the remedies. What are some of the reasons for this and the applications that we see? As with leprous sores, the leprous plague was reminiscent of sin, but added onto the idea of death and disease, we also see the idea of decay. Whenever we see fungus and mold and mildew, that reminds us of things that decay, things that deteriorate. These three D's, death, disease, and decay, were not part of God's perfect order at creation. At the very least, human death was not part of God's perfect order at creation. They came into the world through sin and are reminders of sin and the fall. Though not stated here, they had the potential to make anyone who touched it unclean. We note this, we'll see this later in Leviticus 14 with the leprous plague inside a house. It had the potential to make anyone who touched it unclean. Often, there is evidence of sin festering in our own lives, even if it doesn't appear to grow. So just like the leprous plague, just like the mold that is there and doesn't fade away but doesn't spread, for us, the sin in our lives, it festers sometimes. And it doesn't appear to grow, as the mold doesn't appear to doesn't spread, but it doesn't fade either. It has the potential to make things worse as the damage continues, even though we can't see it. As the leprous man had to go outside the camp, the faded mold had to be cut out and removed. As we are still bothered by the after effects of sin, we must seek to cut that out of our lives with a circumcision of the heart, one that is made without hands. We can note that in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, the circumcision of the circumcision not made with hands. Also in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, and alluded to in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the circumcision done without hands, the circumcision of the heart, cutting away that sin from our lives. If we are infected, we too will be burned. Just as the garment was burned, we will be burned in the lake of fire. That is the second death. And I don't know about you, I don't want that. I don't want that. Finally, let us consider the contamination in a house. And that's Leviticus 14, verses 33 through 47. This was in anticipation for their entering into Canaan. We note that they didn't have houses when this was written. But let's look at verse 34, 14:34. When you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and then it goes on to talk more about that. Here are some things to note from that. First, they were going to build homes there. Don't you think that was a comforting thought? A comforting thought for them to know, he's promising us that we're going to have homes, that he's writing this in anticipation for them building homes. We're going to have some place to settle down, to plant our flag, a home to go to. We're not going to be in this wilderness forever. Of course, find out later that many of them are in that wilderness until they die. But at least at this point, that wasn't the intention. But then God says that he might put a leprous plague there. And I put a leprous plague in a house. God's going to do that. You see, leprosy and molds were often considered a curse against whomever was afflicted. We know that that's not always the case, of course. Whenever we're afflicted, whenever we suffer, it is one of two things. Either God is testing us or he's chastising us. He's punishing us. So we have to be able to determine which one it is for us so we know the proper course of action. Whatever the case, we need to obey God and trust him in all things. And so it's not always the case, but we do note that leprosy, at least the skin disease, was given by curse to at least three people that I could think of. Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, although that was a temporary thing. King Uzziah, we note in 2 Kings, was given leprosy because he was doing things in the temple that he had no right to do. But at the same time, Elisha's servant Gehazi, when Naaman was healed of his leprosy, Gehazi tried to get money from Naaman, from this Syrian commander, even though Elisha already said, no, I'm not going to charge you. Gehazi tried to get something, even though Elisha said no. So he was punished as a result, too, through his own leprosy. Here, we are still speaking of molds in this particular context, and molds, perhaps toxic molds, as we've talked about with the garment, the contamination in a garment. But even before the priest examines it, and this is on the last page if you're looking at this, the contamination of a house, even before the priest examines it, the man, he notices, I have this leprous plague, I have this mold growing in my house, I need to go see the priest. And so what he needs to do is take everything out of the house before the priest even goes in there. Otherwise, anything in the house could be considered unclean, and that's not what they want. So, what makes it unclean? Similar to the mold in the garments, it is either reddish or greenish. But then it also has ingrained streaks, and it is deep in the wall. It's very similar to being below the skin, more deep under the skin for the leprosy, for the skin disease. But most importantly, it spreads after the house has been shut up for about a week. For about 7 days, the house is shut up after the priest identifies this mold, and then it's shut up for a week, so that nobody can go in. So how did they handle this? Okay, no one was allowed in the house, nor could they lie down in it or eat in it, which seems, if they're not allowed in it, then of course they're not allowed to lie down or eat in it. But there were different things that they needed to do in order to make themselves clean, because if they go into the house at all during this time, they are unclean. And if they decide to eat in the house anyway or lie down in the house, then they also had to wash their clothes. And they were unclean until evening. One of the first things they had to do once it was determined that this was leprosy or a leprous plague is that they had to remove all the affected stones in the house and dump them outside the city. Next, they had to scrape the whole house. They had to scrape the whole house inside and out and put the scrapings outside the city walls. So they had to collect the scrapings and make sure that all that goes outside the city so this mold does not spread even further. Then they rebuilt the walls with fresh stones. If the mold returned, then the house was demolished. The house was demolished. If not, then if it doesn't return, then the house was considered clean. So let's consider some reasons and applications for this. You know, much of this we can already draw from the leprosy and the leprous plague and the garment, from the contamination in the garment. But there's more that we also can see in the house. Again, the reasons are very similar to what we've already discussed, but using a different illustration. When we are afflicted, as I mentioned already, there are two possibilities. Either God is testing us or he's chastising us. So when we suffer, we must examine ourselves to see which one it is and make sure whatever the outcome that we trust God and do as he says. Today, what is the house of God? Why the house of God? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So the house of God is the church. And we note in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that the church is made up of living stones. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that is our purpose, to lift up these spiritual sacrifices, not literal sacrifices, or at least not physical sacrifices, but spiritual ones. The church is made up of these stones. So if we, as one of those stones in God's house, becomes corrupted by sin, we may need to be removed if it's bad enough. If the whole church or the whole house becomes corrupted, what must happen? Well, the house needs to be destroyed, right? Well, what happens in the church if the whole church becomes corrupted? Well, what does Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 say? Our lampstand is in danger of being removed. John writes Jesus' words, "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So our lampstand is in danger of being removed, as it was for the church in Ephesus that we see in Revelation 2. But instead of being completely demolished without hope, all we need to do is repent. So that's at least something that we have. Looking at all these contaminations, we see that there is a common thread among them. And this is by way of conclusion. They all deal with something that spreads. They are all analogous to sin and the death and the decay that sin ushered into this world. They cannot be in the sanctuary. They can't be in the tabernacle, which corresponds to us to heaven in the Christian age. They are not in heaven. We don't have disease, decay, death in heaven. Instead, we have our glorified bodies, our holy bodies to look forward to when we open our eyes in heaven. Next week, we will look at the purification rituals that are involved. This includes the cleansing of skin diseases. This also includes the cleansing of houses of their mold. Interestingly enough, there is no ritual for cleansing of garments. Whatever the case, there is hope for us through Christ Even when we are stuck in sin, there is always hope while there is breath in our lungs. Are you stuck in sin today? There's only one remedy, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. If you need to make things right with Jesus, with our Lord, this evening, you have that chance. We want you to obey the gospel. And if you've already obeyed the gospel, we want you to make sure that you are right with God. Please, if you have a need this evening, we stand ready to assist you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.